Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we'll be reading the entire psalm together. Psalm 33, rising as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings to count the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy be upon us, O Lord, just as we hope in you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Sovereign God, Almighty Father, who works everything according to your purposes, teach us to rest in you, in your promises, and your Son, that we might have peace each moment, confident that rain or shine, hardships or prosperity, underneath are the everlasting arms of our Savior. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you worked on some kind of a project? For some of you, it is probably more recent than others. But think about a project that you have worked on. What kind of a project was it? Was it a construction project? Someone in our congregation has just finished a massive construction project, building a new home. Was it some other kind of project, a hobby? Do you build for a living, or do you do it for enjoyment? When you think about that project, what was involved in that project? What did you have to do in order to accomplish that project? Well, the first thing you would have to do is have a plan. You have to have an idea of what it is that you want to accomplish. Actually, probably the first thing is the idea. The second thing is the plan. How are you going to accomplish the idea? How are you going to bring it to fruition? How are you going to bring it to life, as it were? And once you begin the project, did the project come together all on its own? So you have this idea, you have this plan, and poof, there's the finished, completed project. No, that's not how it works, is it? I imagine it involved a lot of hard work. A lot of that elbow grease, cutting and measuring and taping and shaping and molding, forming and assembling all of that material together until that project, which began as an idea in your mind, has been brought to fruition. And then when you finish that project, you step back and you look at the end result. Were you pleased with the end result? Did it turn out the way that you thought it was going to turn out? Did everything go according to plan without any mistakes? Was it exactly like what you imagined it would be? Like as not, when you completed it, you realized you could have done something better. You saw all the mistakes that you made, and it demonstrates to you something that is less than perfect. As you know, my wife loves to quilt, and there are other quilters in our community. And she always talks about the humility block in the quilt. There's one block in which the mistakes are there, and maybe nobody else sees it, but the one who created it and the one who made it. But I want you to understand that God's word works according to his perfect plan, so that whatever God determines comes to pass, and it comes to pass perfectly. It is exactly the way that he intended it to be, demonstrating his goodness and his sovereignty to the sons of men. We're looking at Psalm 33 once again. We're focusing on the topic of God's providence. How does God work in history, in time? How does God provide for his people? The book of Psalms is a collection of songs for worship. It's a collection that teaches us not only who God is, but what God has required us to do. And what's interesting about the book of Psalms is that it conveys who God is, not in a narrative sense, as we have been going through Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel. You have God's work in history. Here in the book of Psalms, you have who God is from a personal perspective, as it were, as David and the psalmist reflect on who God is, as they offer up worship, as they struggle with their own difficulties and trials. And Psalm 33 focuses our attention in particular upon God's work and upon God's word. Psalm 33 follows that psalm, that great Psalm 32, where David reflects upon his sin and the impact that sin has upon his life. When I was silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the draught of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You notice what David says there in Psalm 32, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him day and night because of his sin. That is one example of God's work of providence in the heart and in the lives of his people. And so the last time we looked at Psalm 33, you saw that believers praise God, whose word is right and good. You see, believers praise God because it is fitting for believers to praise God. It is becoming, it is beautiful. And why is it fitting for the believer to praise God? Because we have been delivered from sin and death. God's heavy hand of righteous judgment for our sin has been removed from us. And as such, then, we can give thanks to God. We can praise him, and we can exalt his most holy name. You saw that believers have every reason to praise God because their confidence is not in themselves, not in their project, but in God, who does what he says he will do. And the whole earth declares God's power and glory. And by God's grace this morning, I want to show you that God's word and God's work fulfills his good purposes. God's word and God's work fulfill his good purposes. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5 in a little more detail than we did last time. And you will see that God's purposes are implemented in verse 4 of chapter 33. And God's goodness is revealed in verse 5 of chapter 33. God's purposes implemented and God's goodness revealed. First of all, God's purposes implemented. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. There is a connection between God's word and God's work. The very first time you see this connection between God's word and God's work is where? In the book of Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1. Remember in Genesis when God begins his work of creation? How does he begin his work? We are told, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke, and it came into being. God spoke, and his work was, or his work came into existence. But why would God speak and his work jump into existence merely by his word? You know, we began this service or this sermon with the illustration of a project. We need to go back beyond the moment where God spoke and the world came into existence. And we have to ask, what was it, what is it that controls and guides God's word? Why would God speak to us? Why would God speak and the world come into existence? You see, the word, God's word and God's work, give expression to God's eternal decrees. God's eternal decrees are what God has purposed, what he has determined he is going to do, or what is going to be. As we confess, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. It is very important that we understand God's eternal decree. God's eternal decree took place, if you will, before time began. It took place in all eternity. You see, God is not limited. He is not bound by time. When we think of eternity, we have to put that in the context of time. For you see, every one of us here had a beginning. We were born in time. And we live our life and we go through our life until this life is over and God calls us home. We have a beginning. We have an end in this life. But the promise for the believer is that the end of life, this life, is not the end of our existence. For there is an eternal life, an eternity for those who are in Christ Jesus with God forever. You see, God is not bound by time. He doesn't work within time. And so for us to understand God's eternity, we just have to put it into context by means of what it is not. Eternity is always. And time fits into eternity. There was never a time when God was not. God always existed. And in eternity, however that might be, God determined that he would create time. God determined that he would create the world, the earth. God determined that he would create man. God determined that he would create you and me. God determined that sin would enter into the world. He is not the author of sin, but sin would enter the world. And that he would send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin. All of this took place before anything ever was. For you see, God's decree are his eternal purpose. What is a decree? A decree is an authoritative statement or declaration of what is or what is to be. We have all sorts of decrees coming out from our government, do we not? Decree after decree after decree. This is what's going to take place. Someone says, this is what's going to take place. And everybody must abide by it. This is the way things are going to be. And that's the way things are going to be. But you see, even those decrees fall under God's eternal decree. For God determined that those things would take place from before the foundation of the world. None of this surprises God. We think of COVID and we sometimes pray, Lord, just take it away. But God has sent it to us that he might teach his people to trust in him. that he would call those who do not know God back to faith in him, to repentance and faith, to turn from their sin. How is COVID any different than the flu, or than cancer, or than tuberculosis, or any other sickness or illness that we face? It is no different. It may be new, but it is still under God's sovereign control. And so we pray, Lord, teach us. Help us to trust in you, to depend upon you. Help us to use this to point others to the only comfort and hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God's decrees are his authoritative statement. This is what's going to be. And you think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He says that not a sparrow will fall apart from the will of God. Not a single hair will fall out of your head apart from the will of God. Everything falls under God's eternal decree, because God has a purpose, a goal, an end, and everything is working out toward that end. Well, what is God's decree? It is his eternal purpose. What God has sovereignly determined to take place from all eternity. You know, we sit here in this life, in this day, in this age, and we see all that's going around us, and we think to ourselves, why? What good is there in any of this which we experience? Why do I have to go through this tragedy? Why do I have to face this suffering? Why do I have to have this illness? Because God has determined that it is best for you and for me. We'll see in a few moments that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. None of what takes place is apart from the goodness of God. But God has determined what is to take place according to the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will. That's that process by which God determines what must take place according to his inscrutable nature. We don't understand God's counsel. God's counsel is the process by which God determines his will and his desires. You see, God says to us in his word that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And so when we look at what's happening all around us and we say, Lord, how can this be? We don't have the answer to that, other than to say that God has determined that this will be and that this is the best for his people. God's will is his act of determining his actions, of determining which particular course of actions to be followed. How many of you got up this morning? All of you woke up this morning. Amen. And all of you determined that you were going to get ready and come to worship. You determined that was according to your will and your desire that you would be here for worship this morning. God too exercises his will. It is his particular course of action which he has sovereignly determined from eternity for the good of his people. And notice what is the end of God's will. We confess that it is for his own glory. The goal or the end of everything that takes place is the honor, the magnification, the excellence, and the adoration of God himself. You see, and God foreordained this. Now we want to be careful here. We're not saying that God foresaw what is going to take place, as if he looked down the timeline and he saw, you know, Jack, and he saw Jill, and he saw fill in the blank, and he said, oh, that's how they're going to respond to this particular event. All right, that's what's going to happen. No. God foreordained it. He determined beforehand the end, along with all the means to fulfill that end. How God does that, again, is beyond our understanding. Yet that is what God does. So that the the wickedness that we see in the world around us, the sin and the sorrow that we experience, God uses that in your life for the glory of His name. God uses that in your life to teach you to trust in Him. God uses that in your life to rebuke you so that you would turn back to Him in faith and trust in Him alone. You see, we are sinners. We do sin against one another. And we will be held accountable for that sin one day. And yet God still uses that to bring about good for His people. Think about what we read from Acts chapter 2. What you did in crucifying Christ, God determined that He would save His people. Your wicked actions fulfill God's good purposes. So, as Paul said, can we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. For the believer is called to turn from sin and to rest in God, to rest in Christ alone for His salvation. And so that's what you are called to do. But all these things that we experience in our lives, God is bringing to pass that His name would be glorified. And remember the other scripture that says that God has created all things, yes, even the wicked, for the day of destruction. It's a difficult to understand. But remember this, all of us are under the condemnation of sin. All of us deserve God's judgment for our wickedness and our rebellion against Him before we were new men and new women in Christ. Then we come under God's grace, and that blood of Christ, which was shed upon the cross, delivers us from the condemnation of sin and death, so that we may glorify God and that we may enjoy Him forever. And He says that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. This encompasses all actions, all reactions, the ends as well as the means. God works through it. But what is the ground of God's eternal purpose? The ground of God's eternal purpose is His nature, is His character. It is who God is. Remember, we confess that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, in His unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All that God does reflects His being. Just as all that you do reflect your being. God is perfect, we are not. Our actions and our reactions are often sinful because we struggle with sin. And if we do not know Christ, we are dead in sin. But God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The ground of God's decrees are who God is. God will never act contrary to His being. Remember, a number of weeks ago, I read to you of a father who was lamenting the death of his son. And he said, I do not understand why my son, 20 years old, had to die. But it could have come from the hand of God who is arbitrary, or the hand of God who is angry, or any other, or the hand of God who is evil. But he says, no, this came from the hand of God who is good. I might not understand His goodness, but I know that what He does is right, and what He does is good. And so the ground of God's eternal creeds are God's eternity, that God is before time, He is outside of time, He has no need of time. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 3, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We could go on and on in the scriptures, citing passages that show us that God is and was and always shall be, that He had no beginning, He has no end. And it was from eternity that God determined by his good counsel to create and to provide for his creation. God is in control. Let me be clear and repeat this. God is in control. You see, there are those who believe that God created the world, he set it into motion, and then he just walked away. He forgot about it. The illustration that's often used is that of a watch, a clockmaker making an intricate watch. He winds it up, looks at it, says, "Oh, what a beautiful watch," and then throws it behind him along the side of the path. That's not how God is. God is working intimately to provide for his people, to provide and to care for his creation. The ground of God's eternal purpose is his goodness. God in his being is good. He delights in what is good. He delights in what is right. To be good is that which is morally excellent, which is right according to a perfect standard, what is pleasant or pleasing or good for others. Goodness is who God is. Goodness is not defined by what God does, though what God does is good because he is good. Do you understand that? Goodness is not who God is. In other words, what is good is not defined by what God does, though what God does is good because of who he is. He is good. He is right. And James, remember James speaking of the tongue in James chapter 3 says, uses this illustration of a spring. He says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." God cannot be good and evil at the same time. And the scripture is very clear. God is good. God is also immutable. God is unchanging in his nature and his character. He says in Malachi 3, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." You and I change. One day we're happy, the next day we're mad. One day we're best friends with somebody, next day they're our enemies. Not so with God. God says, "I love righteousness. I love holiness. I love what is good. I love my people." And God will always love righteousness and holiness, and he will always love his people. That never changes. That's what can give you courage to live life today in the world in which we face. That's what gives us hope and strength. Even if everything else around us changes, God doesn't. And God says, "I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." God is sovereign. He rules over all. He governs the creation because he made it. He governs his creatures because he made them according to his good pleasure. God's sovereignty refers to his rule and his governing of all his creatures. They are his because he made them. You know, if I make something and I show my children and I say, "Look what I made," and one of them takes them and grabs it and runs off with it, am I going to be happy? No. You don't take that. I made that. You know, children do that all the time, but we as adults do the same thing. That's mine because I made it. We have something that we build in the backyard, and somebody walking down the street sees it, goes into the backyard and takes it. Is our natural response to say, "Oh yeah, you can have it"? No, our natural response is, "That's mine because I made it. I possess it." God possesses the whole earth. He possesses you and me. He possesses this creation. God's decrees are what motivate his providence, his word, and his works. And do remember this, that while God can do all things, he cannot contradict his nature. He cannot do evil. He is not the author of sin. And remember what James tells us in James chapter 1, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." God permits evil and wickedness, sickness and disease, sorrow and pain that we experience, but he is directing it for your good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers. Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, God's word gives expression to his eternal purposes. As we said in Genesis 1, let there be, and there was. God is the one who speaks. God is the one who commands. God is the one who gives expression to what is and what he wills to have done, and he brings it into existence. He is, you see, we communicate one with another by means of words. God also communicates by means of words. He has spoken to you and to me in his word, in the scriptures. He has spoken in these last days in the word, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke in times past through the prophets, in these days by his own son, who died upon the cross to show us the way to everlasting life, that we might trust in him and in his promises. For we're told in John chapter 1, at the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is our Savior. That is the ultimate expression of God's love for his people, for those who rest and trust in him, for you and for me. We can find hope in none other, for there is hope in no one else. Our best friend, our husband, our wife, our children, they will disappoint us, and they do disappoint us. But God will never disappoint. For when he says, if you repent of your sin, if you turn from me, if you trust in me, you shall be saved. He means it. And how do you know he means it? Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. And one day Christ will return again. And the psalmist says that the word of the Lord is right. That is, it is straight. It is right because of who God is, because it accords with his being. It is right because it is according to his standards, which he has set. And his standards are not like your standards or my standards. Ask my children. One day my standards are this, and the next day it'll like that. I'm like, Dad, what do you mean? What's going on here? Why did you change? That's never the case with God, ever. The word of God is right because of who he is. He speaks according to what he has determined will be, and in no other way. We see God's word effects his work, brings his work, his eternal purposes to pass. For you see, all his work is done in truth. We confess that God executes his decrees and the works of creation and providence. Those are the two main things that we can see. God created everything, and then God sustains everything. God continues to work in the lives of his people in terms of redemption, of saving sinners from their sin as well. But God brings into existence by his word, his work, his world, the world in which you and I lived. God's decrees aren't a mere fleeting thought in his mind soon to be forgotten. If God determines he's going to do something, he does it. He brings it to pass. And we're not talking fatalism here. You know, God uses means. I was doing some reading, and the idea of, well, if everything is going to take place because it's going to take place, then I don't need to take any precautions. Well, God desires that we take precautions in order to fulfill his will, in order that we would bring him praise and glory. We cannot use God's sovereignty as an excuse for our sin, for our lack of taking precautions. God doesn't change his mind. 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel is talking to Saul and rebuking him because Saul had not obeyed God, He says, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." God does not change. God is working out his decrees. It might appear that way to us, but not to God. Think about Jonah. What did God require of Jonah? To go to Nineveh, to declare, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." If they did not repent, they would be judged and they would be destroyed, right? And so what did the people of Nineveh do? They repented. They sought God and asked that he would not judge them as their sins deserved. And what are we told? We're told that God relented from what he was going to do. Does this mean that God changed his mind? No. God used the declaration of impending judgment to bring the people of Nineveh to repentance. God brings the declaration of the gospel to bring you and me to repentance, but also to edify and encourage us. That is the means that he has given to us. And so what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. In a word, God cares for you. God cares for the world, and he has never stopped doing that. And the psalmist tells us that his work is done in truth. In truth, that word truth has the idea of faithfulness and of steadfastness. God works according to his decrees, according to what he has purposed to do. You see, the power behind God's work is his word, and the plan behind God's word is his decrees, creation and redemption and providence. And God's work is the fulfillment of all his holy decrees. Verse 5, he loves justice and he loves righteousness. For you've seen that God's word and work fulfills his purposes. We're going to look at God's goodness being revealed. As God's word and work reveal his nature and his character. Notice it says that he loves righteousness and justice. God loves what is right. He takes great delight in that which is done according to his will. This involves a commitment to him. God loved his people. He set his love upon them and he saved them. He called them out of darkness. He called those who were once not a people to be a people of God. Those who are in darkness, he has called into the light. That's what he has done for you and me, isn't it, brother and sister? That he has removed the darkness, the blindness of our sin, and shone the light of his love and glory there, displayed, as we have said, in Christ upon the cross. God loves righteousness, those actions that measure up to his perfect standards, the perfect standards of God's law, that which is done for his, according to his will, for his glory alone. God loves obedience to his word, and the believer delights in what God delights. But it not only delights in justice or in righteousness, he delights in justice. And justice are those judgments that measure up to the perfect standards of what is right. Justice are the actions by which God measures what you have done. Righteousness is the standard. Judgment is the application of that standard to our hearts and to our lives. Remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. When he writes of the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, a written law, the Ten Commandments as God gave them to the people of Israel, these not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. See, all men know the law of God. You can go to any remote village that you want. And if you take something that belongs to someone from that village, you will be in trouble. If you commit adultery with the chief's wife, you will be in trouble. They don't have the Ten Commandments written before them, but those are the standards that God has written and placed on our hearts. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You see, the earth is the canvas of God's goodness. The creation, sun, moon, and stars, the mountains, the valleys, the lakes, the oceans, the plants, the animals, men, they all declare that God is good. God woke you up this morning by His grace, enabled you to come to worship together with His people in His presence, to adore Christ, whom He gave to sinners, that you might be set free from your sin. And the earth is full of glory. It is unmistakable. It is seen wherever you look. There is no part of creation that misses the fingerprint, as it were, of God's goodness upon it. Nowhere. Yes, you can even see God's goodness in the trials and difficulties of your life. I can't tell you how many times I'm encouraged by those who have suffered and yet have told me, but God is good. He has been good to me. And I rest in His promises and I trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, may that be true of all of us, that we rest in His goodness, for the earth is full of it. And that word goodness there is literally His loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness that God demonstrates for His creatures and for men in particular. In every breath you take, each moment God sustains your life. That's His goodness. Every ache reminds you of His love for you, that He has not left you dead in sins and trespasses, but that His Son bore the stripes upon His back. The nails were driven into His hands and into His feet, and the sword pierced His side, that you might be delivered, that you might be forgiven. Every glance displays His power. Every time He speaks His word, He reveals His love for undeserving sinners. Every proclamation of God's word is God's gracious call to repentance and faith, to you and to me. And God's goodness is seen in that this world is not yet judged. He has not yet destroyed this world, as He destroyed the ancient world in the time of Noah with the flood, because of the wickedness of men. And remember what God's promise was? I will not destroy this world with a flood again, until that day when Christ returns and this whole world will be burnt up and it will be a new heaven and a new earth. This world will be renewed. You see, God's actions reveal His righteousness and His justice. This societal upheaval is a wake-up call to the church and to individuals. The events of this year reveal God's purposes for this nation, that we are under the hand of God's judgment if we won't repent. The events of this past year are a call to faith and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. The events of this past year reveal God's decrees to the world, or to the church. Wake up! Wake up from your lethargy. Declare the gospel, the whole counsel of God. Declare Christ Jesus. Trust in Him alone. Live for Him alone. The church, that's you and me. Men and women who have been called and adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. This year is a call to the church to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Christ and no other. No social gospel, no social justice, no racial reconciliation. There will be none of that if Christ does not reign in your heart and is not upon the throne of this nation. This year reveals that the only hope for men and women is in the gospel of Christ and in the justice of God. God's decrees extend even to COVID, to the resulting instability that we face, to the uncertainty, the fear, and the doubt, The lack of trust brought about by the lies. Who do we trust? Who can we trust? What is true? We can trust God, who is truth, who delivers his people and will deliver you and me from all anxiety. The doctrine of God's providence is not merely a heady doctrine. The doctrine of God's providence encourages you to continue to seek to live according to God's word, to continue to seek righteousness and justice. The doctrine of God's providence reminds you that the events of your life are not arbitrary. It reminds you that the events of your life are not without purpose. Even if you don't understand the purpose, they show you that your dependence upon God. That's what gives us hope. That's what enables us to carry on, even in the midst of struggle and trial. Think about brothers and sisters in persecuted countries who are tortured and beaten in their lives. They give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. They do so because they believe the promises of God, that he is with them, that he will grant all that they need. What about you? Are you trusting in the promises of God? Do you rest in him alone, even in the uncertainty? Or are you trying to do something about it? Are you trying to fix it on your own? We all like to fix it on our own, don't we? We want it to be done our way, or there is no other way. But there is only one way. It's God's way. God's way is the way of eternal life. And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that you might live. God's providence declares that those who are apart from Christ, that judgment is coming, and condemnation will be upon you if you do not relent and repent of your sin and rest in Christ alone. That's what the rest of the psalm describes. You know, we look at verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Brothers and sisters, the counsels in whatever hidden corner, whatever hidden room, will be brought to nothing. Remember what God says in Psalm chapter 2, the Lord sits in heaven and laughs upon the nations that rage. For he is on the throne. He ever will live. Let us rest in Christ and Christ alone to fulfill God's promises. And as God promised Israel when they were being sent into the exile, that he will deliver them from the exile. So God promises to deliver you from the curse of sin and the bondage of sin, Satan. Even as Jeremiah wrote to the people of Israel, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. That promise that God gave to the people of Israel when they went into bondage is the same promise that God gives to you and me today. I know the plans that I have for you, plans of hope, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Our hope is in Christ and in him alone. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that our hope is in Christ alone, that in your providence, you are working out your eternal decrees for the good of your people, for the good of your church, for the glory of your name. And so, Lord, help us to rest in Christ and to trust in him alone for our salvation. We pray this in his name. Amen.